Application, application, application. We are being frightened in the news by news media that really wants to frighten us. And things are changing really rapidly and things are happening really fast. And so it's really easy for us to come up and be concerned about all this that's going on and worry about that, spend a lot of time looking at the news, studying the news, or watching the news, or getting fed up with it and turning it off. But new things are happening all the time, and some things that we haven't seen before is the COVID shot and the results, and you probably have read this, how children are dying early on in their life as a result of the COVID shots. But it not only is that, it's increased miscarriages. And so the baby that my wife brags about and smiles about and talks about, and nobody can talk to her at all without hearing all about it. That the mother of lost two children before because of whatever's taken place. Scary. Scary. Also, same thing going on. We see the pursuit of violence taking place, and two reporters were caught on TV with a microphone on. You see, they say if you've got a microphone here, you've got to assume that it's on. Well, these two reporters were talking, and they were joking about killing the ex-president, laughing about it, joking about it. You see, when we start talking that way, then some nitwit is going to think it's the right thing to do and going to attempt to do it and try to do it, so that's scary. And then we keep watching the news, and they're spraying the air over Midwest countries and counties. And that's not all the problem. You know, if they spray the air with a little aluminum and it causes rain, well, that might help. But then you see the rains and the aluminum's in the ground, and they're spraying it not only with that, but barium. And barium has a big effect on life, so that the sheep herders are having sheep born dead multiple times. You know, we get to thinking about this, we can just worry ourselves sick about all this. So, application, application, application of God's Word. And you see, most people teach the Bible, and most everybody here would probably say, we want to hear the Bible's taught word for word. We like that, word for word, teaching of the Bible. Well, Roy Zuck did that in our classes that my wife and I attended, and he gave pretty much the same lecture, I think, as he gave in theology school to those of us in his class. He had a class that would just grow, and it seemed like it was up to 75 or 80 people in the class just from his teaching, and he was just handing out his outlines from his theology classes in school and everything, going through the Bible word for word for word. And then at the end of his lessons, he always spent some time making application of what you studied. Well, he had two proteges that Judy and I were friends with. One was um, mind's gone. Larry Waters. I don't know why I think that is. My mind's gone. But anyway, Larry Waters was one of them. Larry Waters was groomed to be replace Roy Zook in the school, and Roy Zook was grooming him. And then my mind is gone. Anyway, Larry Waters would, as a result of his studies under Roy Zook, started teaching in our church. It was another class. Roy Zook's class was full, and it was another class, and Larry Waters was teaching the class, and Roy came to my wife and I, and he said, I know you attend our class, but you're friends with Larry, and I would like for you to go to his class, and so he can build up his class, which I thought, you know, that is some kind of class for a teacher then to encourage you to go study under somebody else, particularly when you're enjoying what Roy Zook was doing. And Larry then became a teacher, and we did attend his classes, and he would go through the verses word for word for word. And then at the end, he would say, application, application, application. And he would spend a big part of his time applying what he had taught to the present day sort of a thing, what's going on right now. And I guess he taught the same way in the theology school, because he gave us his outlines, but he told me, we had occasion to meet at DTS, and I would go out to lunch from time to time, and he had occasion to invite me in, and the students then all called Larry Mr. Application, Mr. Application, Mr. Application. And so it is with that in mind, you see, I really don't go into this word for word like they do, because probably what I'm starting with is what we need application for, and not necessarily the history and what the Bible is telling us. I'd like to go back to the Bible and have you understand what the Bible says about what we're talking about. But you all raised the issue of liars. Liars. And so I did my diligent search in this Bible, and I looked up the word liars. And I was flabbergasted about the amount of work I would have to do with regard to the word liars in the Bible. Because my concordance lists only one verse. So I read it. Psalm 116, 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, that settles it. Class over. It starts early in our lives. It starts really early in our lives. Lasts till we die. My brother and I were jumping up and down on the divan in the front window of our home in Kearney, Nebraska. And it was my brother's fault, I think. No, I don't know whose fault it was. But anyway, one of us fell against the window, broke the window. Fortunately, didn't break the storm window. But now this big picture window, the window in the front living room, is just broken. All the smithereens glass on the divan and everything. And our parents were out shopping for Christmas presents. And this is going to be bad news. They're coming back and see what we have done to that window. And, of course, you know, we were both sitting very still on the couch when they walked in. And we told them that it just cracked. Of course, on its own, it just cracked. Our parents knew that wasn't true. Now, and we knew it wasn't true. Truth of the matter is we knew it wasn't true. So what is a lie? What does it mean to lie? What is the definition of a lie? And Unger's Bible Dictionary has the definition this way. Lie is the utterance by speech or act of that which is false with the intent to mislead or delude. In the scripture, the word is used to designate all ways in which men deny or alter the truth in word or deed as evil. Hence, John 8:42-45. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So here we are. God, Christ is observing that they're not believing the truth. Because they themselves are going off and talking about what he's saying in contrary ways. And then turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners and for the holy, unholy and the profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing, that is contrary to sound doctrine. The Bible, of course, mentions, even though it says and condemns in those verses liars, the Bible mentions people, good people, they say, that are liars. Abraham in Genesis 12:13. Through 22, verses 20 and 2. Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. Of course, they mention the lies without really approving it, but they tell the truth what happened. And of course, David in 1 Samuel 20. They all lied. And we as kids, you see, could have said some other things other than what we did. It just cracked, didn't make sense. We could have done some of these other types of lies. For example, we could have said we were just looking out the window and accidentally fell against it. Sort of the truth, maybe sort of the truth, but you see, not really true. We were jumping up and down on that couch like it was a trampoline. That's a fudge. It's a lie, but it's a fudge. We could have just not said anything and let them discover in the broken window of pain. That's a lie by silence. Just read it, don't say anything at all. Not telling anything. Not telling the truth. As young boys, we were not really sophisticated liars. By changing the definition like the government does, the government changes the word, meaning of the words, democracy. I mean, if you listen to the Chinese under Mao Zedong, they didn't use the American term democracy, but they called democracy democracy. They used their term democracy, and they said their way of government was democracy. So if you go to any government, communist government, their government is a democracy. That's what they say. That's what they say. They changed the terminology. Well, we, as young boys, weren't smart enough to figure out some way to just change the terminology so we could get off the bad list. We obviously shied away from the story lie, the obvious lie. Our friend came over and did it. We could have done that. But we didn't, we weren't sophisticated liars. And of course, you see, there's the gang lie. The gang lie happens all the time. These kids that are in these gangs around the city and the town, you see, if they do something wrong, or if they do something, they've got to lie to stay in the gang. It's a gang lie. They've got to lie to be a member of the gang, so they've got to perpetuate the lie. So here's what happens. You see, they learn that gang lie in the community as a gang member. They go to Congress. They're in a gang in Congress called Congress. And they do something wrong, and they tell the gang lie so that they are not found out. That's what I call that, the gang lie. They got to do it in order to stay a good member in good standing in the gang. The lying design, by design, well, that's planned. They planned to lie. Mayorkas, the head of the Department of Homeland Security, he has no way to say what he's saying if he hasn't planned to just lie outright, no questions asked, except everybody that asks him, he denies it. He tells a lie over and over and over again because it was planned that way. Then there's the necessary lie, the lie we have to tell in order not to expose the lie we told before, that we told then, because we're not exposing the lie we told before, which was a lie we told because we're not exposing the lie that we told before. So here's a whole bunch of different kinds of ways you see that we lie. Well, so what do we can do? What can we do about all this? These people that lie, and everybody that I think put that on their card were saying to me, "Hey, we're upset with the other people that lie. We're not upset with us, even though the Bible says all of us do it." I think we're all saying the other people's the bad guy. The other person's the bad guy. The other guy's the bad guy. So what can we do about it? Well, you know, if you're in a talk with somebody like just a communication here in the church, or if we're talking here, and people are saying things that in ordinary communication that appear to be a lie, there are ways to ferret that out. Of course, all of you that have had any children know exactly how to do that. You know exactly when you have to talk with your children in order to get them to fish out and tell you the truth. And you've learned those tricks. And so here, David J. Lieberman, and as Mike McFarland says, nobody writes a book except to make money out of it. And so Mike Lieberman, a PhD, you see, writes a book telling us that what you mothers already know, and he makes money off of the book. But he makes it very clear that there are ways that you can, in conversation, ferret out the lie. You don't do it by telling them they're a liar. You do it by you walking them through the story. And so lawyers then begin. You see the boy goes in the front door and he walks through the house. Of course, not his house. He walks through the house. He walks over here. He goes into the bedroom. He sees the box there with all the coins in it, and you see the box of coins is there, and he takes a few, leaves a few, but the man of the house figures out that something's happening here, because these coins are supposed to grow, and I'm putting more in than's here. And so he calls the police. And the police come out and they soak those coins in a little dye. And the kid comes in and takes the coins and the dye's on his hand. And he washes 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 some more. And he puts kerosene on. He does all sorts of things. And the dye is just there. And so the man who had the police put the dye in the little exchange sees him with it. Hey, you got red hands. Where'd you get that? I don't know. So he quizzes him and finds out, you see, yeah, he admits he's come in the house through the window, into the basement and up the stairs, gets the coins. So there are ways to ferret out what the truth is. And there are ways to do that in court too. And so the lawyers can ask questions that are misleading. And one of the things that the lawyers would do is they would walk the boy through the house over and over again. And when he gets to the touchy part, it starts to deteriorate. And so you gradually work it out to show that they're telling a lie. And you can do that in your conversation and your business decisions if you're asking questions. So the boss man that has somebody taking money out of the till, the boss man comes in and brings him into the office and tells him, looky here, he says, you know, I've been planning on putting you in the corner office with the big desk and all those windows, but I can't do that until I can figure out what's happened to this money that you don't know where it is. And I would hope that you could help me find out where this money is. And of course, if you get him to disclose then that, he took it. You see, you've got your case, you've got your evidence, you can go ahead and prosecute him for the crime. But if you tell him he's lying and he's stolen the money, you lose the game. But there are things that we can do with those people that lie, one to another. But our problem really isn't the individual liar to the individual person. The real problem is those big organizations, those government organizations, those corporations that tell you that there is no red dye in their meat product. There is no problem materials in the food that they process, that there's nothing wrong, that there's no sugar in those products. Those are the problems you have trouble ferreting out. You can prove it to them and they still continue to go ahead and do that. And the government continues to go ahead and they have those people in there that have to respond in misrepresentations because they're protecting their prior misrepresentations in the government. It's even worse because they're protecting not only their reputation, and then they're also doing it because they have to do it to be a member of that club, and then they're doing it because if they disclose their misdeeds, and they also involve this guy who's also relying on the lie. What do we do, and how can we handle them? Well, I've not found a book like this, and I don't know of a grandmother or a mother that's really given me an idea about how you ferret out the lies. Those lies in the federal government. I really don't know how you do it. And it may be one of the toughest situations we have is because it's just getting worse. It's getting worse. And it's so bad now, they're just flat almost admitting that they're lying. And then they couple it with a threat of violence or threat of prosecution of you if you take issue with them. So what does God say? What does God say about all this? Well, you might think he's got some good, great big idea about how you can interrogate those people and do something about it. But let's see what he really says. Let's go to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, 11 through 13. Zephaniah 3, 11 through 13. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in their pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So what is his application? What's God's application to those big-time government life? That you don't buy into it. That you be truthful. That you do what's right. That you follow me. He doesn't tell you what to do with them. He tells you what to do with you. You're the one that needs to do it right, to be right with God. Well, let's see then, what about Philippians? Philippians 4. Turn there. See what he says here. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. There's Philippians 4 through 9. Philippians 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Finally, brethren, wheresoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So both the New and the Old Testament tell you to do your thing. What we can do with those people in those big organizations that are lying about what's going on, that just may not be anything we can do except to trust the Lord. Trust God. But you know, as a church, the church needs to be very careful. I'm talking to the church now. The church needs to be very careful the way we handle the things that we do, because you see, we're a group. And we need to be honest and truthful. We say we're concerned about our members. Regular attendees, missionaries, ready calling. Well, how do we manifest that? How do we manifest that? Do we do our job? My daughter and her husband and my grandson, Josiah and Annika, went to a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. It was a great church. It was 5 blocks from the house, had a great program. Just so happened that a cousin of mine, a cousin of theirs, was that top elder in the church. And then they were there for 4 or 5 years, and then they changed their programs. It would be like our change in Wednesday night Bible study to Saturday night. Well, you know, football games are Friday night. So if they change it to Friday night, that didn't work. And if it's Saturday, you see, that's the end of the week and everybody's tired, worn out, want to go to church in the morning. So anyway, they changed the date and times of these programs in the church. And it worked out that they just really couldn't go and attend. So Not only did they like the church, not only was it close to their home, but they just couldn't attend these programs the way they changed them around. They changed them around to satisfy somebody in the church that had the voting power to vote, because they would rather go on Friday night to the Bible study than on Wednesday. Same thing said a lot of times about the way the color you paint the room and all of that. Well, anyway, they didn't go to church because they couldn't, because they had other obligations, football practice, football games, the things that they were doing in their school classes and not doing in their school classes, just conflicted. And so they couldn't do it. It was a good program. My wife and I visited their program. The programs were good. The teachers were excellent. It was a good church. They just weren't going. And so, after 6 months, they went to a big church. Had soccer fields out in the yard. Had baseball diamonds in the yard. Had huge population. And my daughter ultimately got a job there, working there as clerk, secretary, writer, doing a bunch of things, designer, doing decorative programs for the church. Huge church. Huge church. And you know, the former church has yet to call them to find out why they left. Why they left. The former church has failed. Yet, it's 6-7 years since they left. They have not yet called. And you know what they say? They say in that church is not telling the truth. They don't really care about them. They don't really care about them. And that's a cousin. That's a cousin. They don't really care about them. Nobody's calling. 6 years. More than 6 years. So the church needs to be, and as a leadership committee, the church really needs to be very careful, you see, because a lie isn't just what we say. It's what we do. And the definition in what we say and act out is what is a lie. Well, how can I tell my daughter and her husband, oh yeah, they do, they just messed up, they do love you, they do care for you. And how are those people that we might forget to call or contact, how are those people going to be convinced that we care? So it's very important. And so I appreciate those of you that are working like with the walkers and trying to talk with them and communicate with them, because that's really what we need to be doing with the ones that are with the Beverleys, with the ones that actually need what Pat Flanagan does to go out and share the best, because that's what we really need to do in order to be telling the truth. So what we need then is to be careful how we handle our duties and our acts. And so I turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. You don't need to go there. It's just a short little verse, and I'm going to read it. The Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. Trust Him. Trust Him. And we're really not going to be, unfortunately, as much as I would like to, we're not going to be able to sort out all of the lies. Well, they'll come out. They're going to come out when God judges. God knows. He knows. They're all going to be judged, and we just have to be trusting in God. Trust Him that He will do what He says in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord is faithful. He will make you strong, and He will guard you from the evil one. And I wish there was some way that I could just shake a stick, and we can cure all of those illegal lies, misrepresentations in the government. Just didn't going to happen. And it didn't happen in Jesus' time. Christ came, preached and taught, and they crucified. And they punished Him 3 or 4 times for the one crime. Even if it was true, they punished him several times for one crime, which we don't really agree is right. People say, you know, they shouldn't be tried twice for the same thing, shouldn't be punished twice for the same thing. But they punished him, scourged him, they beat him. They did all those things to him. If they could have ferreted out the lies then, or had ability to ferret out, oh, they know what the lies are. Just can't solve that. And those people that do lie, we can't change some of them. Some of them are so far into it that we just can't change it. Can't do it. And so this lesson falls far short in telling us how to take care of those lies. Because we can't do it except unless we just trust God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for this lesson, for your message, for your wisdom, for your guidance. We pray, Father, that we be faithful and that we be doing what you would have us do, that you would guide us and lead us in everything that we do. Bless this day to your glory. Bless each of us to your service. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.